First Thessalonians chapter number 4, we began and got through half of this passage, I think it was two Wednesdays ago, as far as we took time off for July 4th, and we have been making our way through this letter that Apostle Paul wrote to this church, and I won't take the time to go through all of that tonight as to the history of the founding of the church. We know we find that in Acts chapter 17. Paul loved these people. He didn't get to spend a lot of time with them, but the gospel had taken root in their heart and their life. The power of God was transforming them. And God was doing what only God can do in their heart. And the word has come back of the growth in their lives. And somehow, through the word that has come back, Paul's writing this letter to help them with some things. 1 Thessalonians is really a book on the rapture of the church. And we will begin to get into that as we come forward here in the next few weeks. We'll stop just short of it this evening as we'll finish up in verse number 12 tonight. But it'll go through the rapture and then a little bit into the second coming of Christ in chapter number 5. And then 2 Thessalonians is all about the second coming, the tribulation, and so on and so forth. So some good topics and some good truths for us to learn on a Wednesday night Bible study. Chapter 4 opened up with the Apostle Paul beseeching the brethren in their exhortation of how they ought to walk and to please God. And there is a desire, hopefully and prayerfully, in the hearts of God's people to have our lives addressed and ordered in such a way that we do please the Lord. There is an ought to our walk. And Paul very clearly delineates that there is a responsibility in how we are to walk for the Lord. And he said not only that we would walk, but at the end of verse number 1, that there would be an abounding, a going forth, more and more. And he said that there were commandments that were given in the scriptures that help us to that in verse number 2. One of the main things that Paul had to help this church with in its walk was the understanding of sexual immorality. Most of these people had been saved from such a perverse and lewd and promiscuous culture that it was spilling a little bit over into the church. And so Paul writes to them to be very clear in verse number 3, that it is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. No born-again child of God, Bible-believing Christian, ought to be participating in any kind of fornication. It is not God's will for us to be in that. There should be an abstinence. We looked at that and said that that's where God gave marriage for those of us that are married. God gives grace for those of you that are not married, and God gives an ability there. But it's sad too, because I'm afraid that in our churches today, that immorality has just become a way to be a Christian. And it's almost like it doesn't carry the sting it used to carry. It doesn't carry it in our society, for sure. But it ought not to be mentioned in the life of a believer. Verse number 4, he taught that we ought to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. A Christian ought not to live their life in a manner as the same manner as one that doesn't know God, in a lustful manner. And says that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. The Lord sees and knows all that we do. And I tell you, that's a very sobering thought. And Paul said, by the way, understand, I have warned you and I have testified of this. And so Paul was pretty strong on the issue, and he was warning them that if you're going to participate in that, then there's going to be an avenging from the Lord. And I would say that if it was a warning in the day of Paul, it would still be a warning for our church. Amen. And so, as the pastor, you don't ever want to think that this goes on in your church. You want to think that there is a holiness there, and you want to think that in my life. I think churches want to know that their pastor lives a holy life, and together that we would serve and honor the Lord. Verse number 7 gives a reason why we've not been called unto uncleanness, but we've been called unto holiness. And I hope holiness is a word that you use often. I hope it is a position that you visit well in your life. And God has called us to holiness. Well, Pastor, I just don't really see it that way. Well, verse number 8 handles the despiser. He, therefore, that despiseth, what? Holiness. That despiseth abstination from fornication. He, therefore, that despiseth not man. You're not despising the preacher, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit enables us to live holy lives, enables us to know victory, enables us to have power over the sinfulness of man. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that when I got saved, I not just got saved from sin's penalty, and I will be saved from sin's presence, but aren't you glad that there's a salvation from the power of sin in your life? Wonderful deliverance of that. One of the greatest things about knowing God is the deliverance we have in those areas. And so Paul has spent 8 verses of chapter number 4 addressing this thought of lust, which has no part in the Christian's life. Now, in verse number 9, he hangs a conjunction here that just spins to the other side of the coin. And if you look at verse number 9, he says, "But as touching brotherly love." So the first 8 verses deal with lust that has no part in the Christian's life. And now he's going to take a couple of verses and deal with brotherly love or Christian love, which is everything in our lives. And so I want to spend some time tonight, and I may get to verse number 12, I may not. But I want to spend some time tonight talking to us, sharing with us our responsibility to be involved in brotherly love. There's 3 kinds of love that are mentioned in the Bible. There is the word eros, which is an erotic love, which you understand. There is the word agape, which is God's love. It's a sacrificial love. It is the love that Christ is and brings to us. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot possess, nor can a man practice agape love. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Agape love. So there's eros, there's agape, then there's a Greek word, phileo. Philadelphia, phileo, the city of brotherly love. Phileo means brotherly love. And so there is a love that is to be practiced and to be prevalent in our lives when it comes to our brothers and sisters. And I want to say this about our church. I believe that we are doing this. I believe we practice it, but it's in the Bible, and so we find ourselves here. Let me hold your hand here. Let me show you. You may say, Pastor, where did we get this idea of brothers? Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 9, and I want to show you where the word brother comes into play for the church. If you remember in Acts chapter number 9, Saul, who is later becomes the Apostle Paul, he gets saved here on the Damascus Road, and he's blinded for a short while in meeting the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus chooses a man named Ananias to go and to help Saul. And Ananias receives his instructions in verses 10, 11, 12. He gives a little bit of an excuse in verse 13 and 14, and the Lord Jesus encourages Ananias in verses 15 and 16. And so now Ananias is getting ready to go in and meet Saul. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said," say those 2 words, "Brother Saul." All right. Now, prior to Ananias hearing from the Lord Jesus that Saul had received Christ, Saul was the persecutor. If you look at verse number 13, Ananias said, "This is the man that has done much evil." But now the man that had done much evil had been made a brother to Ananias. And by the way, only Jesus does that. Amen. And he did. And he changed the heart of Saul. And so now Ananias comes in and he reaches out his hand and he says, you're my brother. You're my brother in the Lord. You're my brother in the faith. We are of the same body. We are of the same family. We are one in Christ. All of the evil that Saul knew and all of the evil that he was known about is now under the blood. And God took this wicked, wicked, sinful, murderous man and made him a brother in Christ to Ananias. And by the way, God has taken many of us in this room that were wicked and sinful people and made us brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm telling you, your church family is the greatest family you can be part of. And so, just let me say a couple of things. Sometimes you'll hear me refer to somebody as brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so. People ask me all the time, how should we call you? I don't know. You call me nice things is what I'd like you to do, if you would. But, I think the pastor ought to be called Pastor Tom. Sometimes people call me by my first name. Do you care about that? No, I don't necessarily care. I think the Lord might care a little bit, but I don't care. But when I see you, it's Brother Lillard. I have a hard time just saying Brian. It's Brother Brian, or it's Brother Bill, and you hear that word. Why? Where do you get that from? I get that from here. Why do we need to do that? Because the greatest thing that draws us together is not our affiliation, humanly speaking. It's our affiliation in the Lord. And so sometimes you may have somebody come to church, and they'll say, Sister so-and-so. Sister so-and-so, I'm not Catholic. What are they talking about? Well, they're just identifying that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, we don't have to go around and do that, and I'm not asking you to do that, but I'm saying if you hear somebody say brother so-and-so or brother so-and-so, they're getting that from an identity in the faith. So, after people become saved and they're brought into the family of Christ, we're brothers and sisters. And the Bible says that there is a love that is to be practiced amongst us. And so the phileo love of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is a demonstrative love. It, the brotherly love we have can be seen in our deeds that we're doing. By the way, now we'll begin to do our Bible study, so let's just begin to flip as fast as we can. Let me show you how important the proper practice of brotherly love is. Look, if you would, at John chapter 13 and verse number 35. John 13, 35, you might know the verse. You may not have to turn there. Very familiar verse. But John 13, 35 says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have, say that phrase, love one to another. So the brotherly love and our love between believers is testimony that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, that I know Christ. Matter of fact, in 1 John, the Bible says, if we say we love God and we hate our brother, we are a liar. Because if I'm going to love the Lord and I have the love of God in me, then I'm going to love my fellow believer. That, and it's testimony of that. And so, matter of fact, go to 1 John and I'll show you a couple of thoughts on this. Always keep something in 1 Thessalonians because we're going to come back to that periodically and then we'll go some other place. But if you come to the back of 1 John chapter number 4, And look at verse number 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother how? Also. All right. Now hold your hand here in John, because we're going to come right back here in just a second. Actually, we're going to get close to it. Come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And let me finish up some text here. And we're going to go a couple different places. Paul says in verse number 9, but as touching brotherly love, that is that phileo love between Christians. That is a active, demonstrative, deed-seen love. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. The church at Thessalonica, they were loving one another. For ye yourselves are taught of who? To do what? Love one another. So who teaches me to love my brother? God does. All right? How does that happen, Pastor? Keep your hand here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Come back to 1 John chapter 4, if you would, please. Come on. I know we're going to flip, but I want you to see God's word. And I'm going to make a point here in 9 points. 1 John chapter 4, look here at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is, say it, love. Look at verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So what happens, Pastor, is this. When I get saved and the Spirit of Christ indwells my body, he brings to me the nature of Christ. He brings to me the nature of God. And so God being love, then he is going to, through his nature, teach me that I am to love my brethren. It's not something that necessarily the pastor has to stand up here and teach, although it's in the Word of God, but you get saved and it's not long, you realize that the people you used to love, you kind of lose a love for them, and you walk into this building and you don't know anybody, but almost suddenly there's an immense love for them. How did that happen, Pastor? God did that. God teaches me how to love my brethren. And so Paul, writing the church at Thessalonica, he says, now you don't really need me to write this to you. And remember the context. Paul blew into town and he blew out of town. He blew in and he preached the gospel and persecution blew him out. And he was so afraid that time span was so short, he wasn't sure how much they got it. But the testimony now comes back to him and he's saying that, man, you guys are doing what you're supposed to do because it's the Spirit of God that is teaching you how to do that. And so brotherly love is something that ought to come to us because we have the nature of Jesus Christ, and God's people said. So then if I don't love my brethren and I'm bitter and I'm envious and I'm jealous, and I come to church and I'm targeting, and there's a resentment and a disdain and almost a prejudice or an evil desire, then I had better search my heart. Because if you're born again, you love the Lord Jesus, but you love God's people. And a lot of churches have been destroyed because we have let people call themselves Christians, act in a way that's not Christ-like, and nobody's ever looked them in the face and said, your actions are going directly against God's word. Now, do I believe your mouth or do I believe God's word? And the Bible said, let God be true and every man a what? A liar. So brotherly love is not something that's small or minute. It is something that God brings to us. Now, having said that and understanding that, look at what Paul told the church to do in verse number 9. Actually, in verse number 10. And indeed, you do it toward, what's that next word? All the brethren. Now, it doesn't take you very long to attend a church and be around God's people and realize real quick we're all different. Some of us are easy to love, that would be me, and some of you are, no, I'm just kidding. But even in churches, if we're not careful, I can love them, and them, but I have no affiliation with these people. Listen, if you name the name of Christ and you possess the Spirit of God and they possess the Spirit of God, there's affiliation. Sometimes we look at our behavioral patterns, we look at our interests and our talents and our likes, and we think, well, I have nothing in common with them. Well, boy, that's a statement. If you're telling me these people know Jesus Christ and you're saying you have nothing in common with them, I got to scratch my head a minute and say, wait just a second here. Because we do have in common the Lord. And so Paul said, now, guys, love all the brethren. Now, our church loves all the brethren. Say amen. We do that. In the day we stop loving all the brethren is the day we're in big trouble. I appreciate we have so many different walks of life, so many different jobs and people that do different things. But when we come into this building, we want to love all the brethren of our church. And so I say that to say this. You ought to get to know your church family. You ought to get to know them. You ought to, shame on us if we've been coming 5 years and we still don't know somebody, or at least shook somebody's hand or know this or that. And if you always sit over here, well, one time you ought to sit over here. If you always sit over here, sometimes sit in the middle. And if you sit in the middle, sit in the back. If you sit in the back, sit in the front. Be moving around and getting to know our church family. But it's our responsibility to love all the brethren. I promise you, all the brethren are not lovely. That's why I went bald at a young age. But even the ones that aren't lovely, God gives you an ability to love them. And let me just say this. You don't know what people go home to. You have no idea. Just because they sit in this pew with a smile doesn't mean that they go home to a loving environment. Most of them don't. So many times, people come into our church broken, tore up, hurting. They come in and desperate for somebody to love them. And we need to keep that in mind. So Paul says, hey, love all the brethren. Now look at verse number 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye, what's that word? Increase more and more. What does that mean? That means that our brotherly love ought to increase. That means we don't ever reach a point where we say, well, I've helped them all, I'm going to help them. I've tolerated them all, I'm going to tolerate them. We just kind of have this understood relationship. No, our love ought to be increasing and abounding and growing to a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, here's where we start our jaunt. Go, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, come on. Put something in 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back there in a little bit. But go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, and let's look at this thought of abounding as when it comes to brotherly love. If you look at verse number 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness what? Charity. So it's our responsibility to add to our faith brotherly love. Now, phileo love is like the other loves. It has to be worked. What's the word I was looking for, Lord? It just went out to me. Practiced ain't the right word. It has to be developed. There it was, developed. It has to be developed. And so I'm to add to my faith brotherly love. That means this. If I'm not demonstrating love in some manner, and I'll show you how in just a moment, to the church, I'm missing out on something. And let me say this. I don't care if your personality is a loner. Everybody needs Christian fellowship. You think you don't, but you need it. And everybody needs to be loved and appreciated. And to think that they don't is a sad mistake. And so Peter says, now add to these things. Now look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So it brings to us a fruitfulness and a joy to our lives for brotherly love. And so we're to add it. Go, if you would, to Hebrews, not very far, back to the left. Hebrews chapter number 13. It's right before the book of James. And let me show you how it's demonstrated here as we move into some of these verses that teach us a little bit about how we can abound and a little bit about some things that we can look at as to see the practice of brotherly love. Pastor, how do I love my fellow church people? How do I love my fellow believers? Well, Hebrews 13, verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now let me just tell you something right here. Whenever the Spirit of God pricks you to care for somebody, I suggest you care for somebody. So I'm sitting there, where was I? I was at an intersection today, some intersection, and there's a man holding a sign there. I don't give money to every man that holds a sign or every woman that holds a sign, but I have learned when I pull up, if I get pricked in my spirit, I give them money. Pastor, you don't know what they're going to do with that money. I don't care. If the Spirit pricks me, I got to obey the Spirit of God. So here, and I do it because I don't really know if that man is an angel that I'm entertaining. And God is challenging me or trying me as to whether or not I'm going to respond to the Spirit of God. So here the writer is saying, now be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And really that's to show the love of God even to them. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So if brotherly love is going to continue and to be demonstrated, I've got to take my eyes off myself and put them on others. And Paul's saying, now, remember those that are in bondage and keep them at the forefront of your thinking. And so the first thing brotherly love does as it continues is it puts its eyes on other people. I suggest this. You ought to come to church looking for who you could be a blessing to. Lord, I'm going to church today. Who should I be a blessing to? How do you want to use me today? Who do I need to encourage? And be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And when you come in here, I know we love to be and listen to the music and we get what we get in ourselves. But even coming to church, you ought to be asking now, God, who do I see that has a need? Where do I hear a need? You may hear a need in the pew, and somebody says, I have a need about this, or I have some clothing need here, or I have this, or my kids need this. And many times we may just say, well, that's just somebody else's problem. Okay, let me show you why you should never, ever, 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 ever let that go by again. Go to James chapter 2. Come on. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, he gives an illustration here. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things are needful, which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is what, class? Dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What's he saying here? He's saying that, listen, the evidence that I possess saving faith is that I have good works. The evidence that Christ lives in me is that I'm able to see need. I have a desire to meet need. need. So if I hear a need and I just turn a deaf ear to that need and just wish them well when I really could help them, that's not evidence to the faith that God has in mine heart. And so as brothers and sisters in the Lord, one way we show love for one another is by meeting one another's needs, by bearing one another's burdens. So it's never an accident when you overhear a need. Well, Pastor, I hear needs all the time. I could spend my life meeting people's needs. That's what we call obeying the Lord. So be cognizant of what God has for you. God has never let you just accidentally hear something. He puts us in positions where we want to be able to hear people's needs. And so brotherly love is a demonstrative, deed-driven love. Go to Romans chapter 12. Let me show you a couple other ways in which we meet each other's needs. Romans 12, verse number 10. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 10, he says... He mentions love in verse 9, but be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor. How, class? Preferring one another. So the way that I demonstrate phileo love to my brethren is I prefer them over me. It's them first, then me. My thoughts are with them, and then them first, and I'm second. And so if we're going to practice phileo love and practice brotherly love, and it's going to continue in us, and we're going to abound, and we're going to increase, and we're going to add, then we're going to see our brother's needs, we're going to be concerned with their needs, and then we're going to prefer them over us. And by the way, we will never eat each other if we prefer one another. We won't do that. We won't fight one another. We won't come to grips. If there's a preference, it's a demonstration of brotherly love. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. How else do I demonstrate brotherly love, Pastor? All right, this is in the area of judgment. Verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's talking here about Christian liberty. One way that I express phileo love to my brother is I don't judge him in the area of liberty. We preached about this. I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm my brother's brother. And I'm to love my brother. So I don't come in with a judgmental attitude that, well, I'm better than him because he does this and I don't do this, or I don't do this and he does this. And I'm not judging his liberty. I'm encouraging him. I'm standing with him. I'm not going to be a stumbling block in verse number 13. Verse number 14, I'm not going to grieve him. But if thy brother be grieved, I'm going to walk with him in charity. Verse 15. I'm not going to let my good be evil spoken of in verse number 16. I'm going to follow verse 19 after the things which make for peace. And I'm not going to destroy the work of God in judging my brother. And so what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. When you come to church, our eyes ought to be on the Lord Jesus, not judging our brother. Not judging our brother. So the way that I demonstrate phileo love, yeah, he may do some things different, but if it's not against God's word or God's principles, then I'm not going to judge my brother. So in Romans chapter 12, verse number 10, I'm going to prefer him. Romans 14, 10, I'm not going to judge him. All right. James chapter 2, in verse number 15, I talked about the fact that I'm going to meet his needs. And then if you come to 1 John chapter 2, go back to 1 John chapter 2. I'm almost done. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number, I think it's verse number 10. This is some blessings here. Verse 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so one way I demonstrate brotherly love is that I'm not a stumbling block or an occasion to stumble for my brother. That means I am legitimately concerned about my brother's spiritual welfare. Boy, I tell you, there's a big difference in a church that's concerned with the spiritual welfare of its brother and sister, as opposed to the selfish position that it's just me. And so one way I demonstrate phileo love is that I make sure that I'm not an occasion to the stumbling. That means how I live my life, organize my life, lead my life. It does matter to me what other people, how other people are affected by my life. And so what a joy and what a privilege that is. Go, if you would, to Philemon. Philemon. Pastor, Philemon's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's in the New Testament. All right. Titus, Philemon. It's right before Hebrews. Let me show you in Philemon what the true practice of brotherly love, the power that it has. Verse number one, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to our beloved Apiphia and our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward, say it class, all saints. So this man, Philemon, he loved the Lord and he loved God's people. That's biblical. He loved God, he loved his brother. Verse number six, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual and by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are, say that word, refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon had the wonderful understanding of phileo and brotherly love. It began with a love for God. He let that love for God put in him a love for God's people. And then he spent his life, if you look at verse number six, communicating the faith of God. He let it flow through him and practice him by the acknowledging of every good thing. It brought tremendous joy, and it refreshed his brother. Have you ever come to church needing to be refreshed? If so, say amen. I'm not sure that there's ever a service we don't come needing to be refreshed. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. I'm not sure that you realize how much God uses you to bless somebody or how much the devil can use you to discourage somebody. He can use us to bless, or the devil can use us to discourage. And probably the most vulnerable place to be discouraged is at church, because we don't think, we come in and we kind of let our guard down coming into church, and we just feel safe because we're at church and we should be here. But then with our guard down and extremely vulnerable, that old devil sees where he can fit in, and he will find somebody that he can use to bring discouragement. I don't know about you, but I do not want the devil to use me. I get so disgusted with myself when I know that I did something I shouldn't have done. I said something I shouldn't have done. I reacted in the flesh. I said it quick, whatever. And I know that God used me to discourage this person over here. I don't want to be a discourager. I want to be an encourager. I hope you feel the same way about that. But people come into the church and expecting to be blessed, needing to be refreshed. A lot of times they get discouraged in here. And you and I got to be careful about that. When we come here, we can't come here always waiting to be blessed. We need to come here ready to be a blessing. See, it's your responsibility to get up Sunday morning before you come to church and get right with God. It's your responsibility to come Wednesday night and say, now, Lord, I'm coming to church, Lord. I want to hear from you tonight. I open my heart to you. God, I need something tonight. And also help me to be a blessing. Help me to. And then as I come in, it's our responsibility to practice phileo love. And the power that God's people have to refresh one another, so important. Do you remember the Nestea plunge? Do you remember the Nestea? Anybody remember the Nestea plunge? Raise your hand. I would do it right now, but I'm not. There's no tea down there for one thing. All right, and they just fall back and plunge. Have you ever been refreshed by God's people somewhere? Say amen. It is awesome. It sends you home with such joy. It makes you know that God knows who you are. You come to church and somebody does something and you're like, I needed that. Then I'm able to go home. That's what we are to do in demonstrating and practicing phileo love. We have the power to refresh our brothers and our sisters. And by the way, I think that's why people come here, because they are being refreshed. I want to ask you this. Be aware of your ability to come in and refresh one another. All right, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me close this up. I actually have four more points, but I'm dropping them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says it this way. He's straightening out their thinking. Lust, no part in the Christian life. You're not called to uncleanness. You're called to holiness. But as touching brotherly love, you're taught of God to love one another. You're taught to love all the brethren. And we're taught to abound and increase more and more and more and more and more. Now, how do you increase in love, Pastor? Well, you get to know the lover. There's no increasing in brotherly love until there's increasing in the person of Jesus Christ. And you will never love anybody more than you have been enabled to love by the Lord. That means if you're not spirit-filled and you're not walking with the Lord, and you're never going to be able to love people unless you love them through the love of God. And so it is imperative and primary and important for us to increase in our relationship with the Lord. Search out who you can be a blessing to. And the next time you're in this church, or you're somewhere and you hear a need, then, Pastor, I heard $1 million need, but I don't have $1 million. Okay, fine. Then you go home and you pray, God, meet that person's need. But don't just let it roll off the back. We are commanded to love one another, and God's people said, all right, and refresh one another. Remember your ability to refresh. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father,